Now let's prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the Word of God this morning. Father, we just thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word brings us life. A life that is different than this world. And we appreciate that. We thank You for that. And so, Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, may it be true to You and may it be a blessing to us. In Christ's name, amen. So we're continuing out of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 14 to 19 today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles there, we're going to spend some time there. But before we can launch into 2 Timothy, there are certain beliefs that we have to agree upon as a community. And in order for us to move forward as a community, we have to agree on these and affirm them and understand that it's foundational to our faith. Now, today, there's concepts that it's difficult as we in a sermon to really deal with in depth, like the Trinity, election, and things. So, if you have questions about those, please ask me. And we're a small enough group, too, that there's not a problem if I'm going through a message and you're saying, hey, I'm just not getting this. I'd rather stop and make sure we understand and we're all on the same page than just continue. So these are things that we need to affirm. Paul instructed Timothy and the readers of his letter. He said in be acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, the breadth of Scripture, the entire Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, clearly affirm that God is truth and that He only speaks truth and He cannot lie. History, science, and a lot of events in our human history have done nothing but to confirm the Bible is accurate. It is true. And Jesus said, Jesus, the God incarnate, said to God the Father, He said, sanctify them. And when He's saying sanctify them, He's talking about believers, those who God has called, those who followed Christ. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God's truth is found in one place and one place only, and that's the Bible. Jesus then said of Himself, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. See, we must accept God as one God with one plan of redemption revealed through His three personalities. This plan, revealed in the Scripture, defines the way for mankind to know the Father and thus know the Son. Now that we have gone through that, we can all, I think, hopefully agree and affirm that the Word of God is infallible. It's inerrant as God inspired it. And therefore, it is eternally true. And then if we believe that, we must also accept what the Bible says and teaches about Satan. Jesus said Satan is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Satan works hard to deceive with the purpose of keeping people from knowing and worshiping the one true God. God's people have not escaped Satan's lies and falsehood. Our fallen nature tends to gravitate towards the things of this fallen world. If we do not surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, if we do not study the Scriptures, if we do not seek after and cling to Christ, it is not hard to fall into sin. Satan works to keep the fallen world in darkness, and he works to confuse and discourage God's people. Satan's deceit persuaded Adam and Eve to distrust and disobey God, bringing sin and death into the world for the first time. It is at this point that mankind became separated from God. Through the centuries, then, Satan has fed mankind all sorts of falsehoods and lies, and they were meant to create a deeper and a wider rift between man and God. Satan undergirds his lies with just enough truth from God, just a sprinkle, so they're believable, so they're not too outlandish. And of course, then how do we protect ourselves from the lies of Satan? Simply by knowing the truth, it becomes easier to identify a lie. We submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to understand and gain wisdom of what is written in the Bible. Eternal truth is found in the Bible, and we are to test everything, especially everything spiritually, against the Bible. The Apostle Peter warned, he said, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So let's be clear. False teachers and prophets who work for the interests of Satan will plague the church until Christ comes back, because we live in a fallen, corrupt, broken world. So just as there's false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, Peter says, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. False teachers may plague the church, but their destruction is set. It may not be finalized until they die and are condemned to hell eternal, as Paul clarified in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote in his first letter to Thessalonians, he says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is exactly what Paul is telling Timothy in this passage. He's encouraging him. He's working to motivate Timothy. And he's also warning Timothy to hold fast to the truth and then to pass the truth of the gospel on until it comes from generation to generation to us this very day. Paul begins in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Paul is saying, remember, or remind them of these things. Paul is referring to what he wrote earlier in chapter 2, where he told people in the earlier verses that they need to be strong, not to become entangled, to entrust the truth to the Word of God and to the gospel. And they're supposed to take that gospel and give it to men who will then give it to men who will give it to men so that it can come down to us this very day. Paul follows up these instructions saying that we are to charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. See, quarreling does no good. And so Paul calls us to remember the things he's already said. And he says to be before God should bring a sense of awe and respect for who God is as the Creator. To be with God or before God is salvation. And to be away from God is eternal destruction. How many of you have argued or quarreled with somebody and that argument has led that person to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? You know, we're like mules. When somebody starts arguing with us, we tend to back up and kick, right? Quarreling does not work. When those who quarrel are completely from opposite ends of the spectrum of what is good and what is evil, what good can come from it? Unbelievers do not believe in God or trust the Bible to be the Word of God. And believers do not trust the words and the philosophies of men. So where then can common ground be found? See, and there's another problem that maybe we haven't thought about or considered before. If one as a believer attempts to argue or quarrel with an unbeliever, we bring the Word of God down. We bring the Word of God down to the level of humanity. We pit the Bible against the words of men and human wisdom, and by doing so, we lower the authority of God's Word. We try to humanize it when we do that. And that's what we don't want to do, because God's Word is not human. It is above human. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote a very fictional but very insightful work called The Screwtape Letters. And in that, there's an older demon that is mentoring a younger demon. The younger demon's name is Wormwood. And the older demon gives advice to Wormwood about how to keep the human he's been assigned to from focusing on God. And so the old demon says, Your man has been accustomed, ever since he was a boy, to have a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing around together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but he thinks of them as academic or practical. So he says, listen, it's jargon. It's jargon, not argument, is your best ally at keeping him from the church. See, you need to understand that Satan knows well, and it is time tested over the centuries, that most people, including those, and sometimes even especially those who consider themselves highly intelligent, who are persuaded by popular jargon or verbiage of our day and by biblical, that there is no biblical agreement found in God's Word. And in spite of the fact that the Word is true and they claim to be truth seekers, they don't buy any of it. I think we've seen that quite a bit lately in our political arena with people that say things are true and they're simply not. But people buy into it. You know, we can't even believe everything we read in the newspaper anymore. The newspaper used to give us the facts of the story and let us come up with our own decisions. But now almost every article in the newspaper is really an editorial. It's opinion. And we're just accept the opinion of the writer. I read things sometimes, you know, we we even tease. We say, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. And I see some of the most outlandish stuff on the internet and people believe it. I mean, sometimes I read a post that somebody puts out there with their, what I would call so-called facts. And I actually will respond and say, what's your source? Where did you get these facts? What are they based on? And quite honestly, I've only had once or twice that the person even responds. But, you know, people and society declare the Bible is not entirely true. Even my mother thought it was mainly stories just to help people live more moral lives. And so people will say the Bible's not true, and yet most of those people that would just lay down their lives and claim the Bible's not true have never read it. They don't know if it's true. So they declare that the Bible's not true without fact, without logic, and then people accept that, and it brings delight to Satan. See, let me be blunt. Human intelligence has never been able to match the schemes of Satan. Christians are on guard against many obvious sins. Some of the big sins we're on guard for. But there's other sins that appeal to Christians. I mean, there's many actually, but let me just give you one. There's teachings in churches that promote high self-esteem as a Christian virtue. When one's pride at being virtuous and therefore says you are better than others, in truth, it is sin. See, one can be in the right framework of heart and mind to focus on God to become holy only through study and meditation of the truth of God's words. Man does not define who Christians are. It is God who defines who Christians are, and he does that through the Bible. Paul says to involve ourselves in these arguments and quarrels over the words of man and the words of God will lead to the ruin of hearers. I thought this was interesting as I was preparing my message this morning. The Greek word translated here as ruin is only found one other place in the Bible. It is in Peter's second letter, chapter 2. God condemns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction and extinction. Paul uses the same word that is translated here as ruin. Peter uses that same word translated as either destruction or extinction. These two cities were ruined to ash heaps. They were leveled as an example of anyone leading ungodly lives. Peter says false teachers and doctrines will bring destruction or ruin for many who think they are actually believers and aren't. Paul is saying that arguing with the world's intelligence is futile and leads to confusion and the watering down of the word and results in the utter ruin of those involved, just as God poured out his destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. So Paul wants Timothy and he wants us to present ourselves as approved before God. Paul continues in his letter to Timothy and to those who are reading it, which is you and I, and he says, do your best to present yourselves as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The purpose of presenting one to God is not to be approved as a worker to please other people. It isn't even really for your own pleasure. To be approved means you present yourself to God, not to man. In the Greek, to present yourself as approved means to stand alongside or to walk in step and unison with God. Beloved, heed these words. written by Paul to the Thessalonians. He says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. As one works diligently to know the gospel, which leads one to knowing God better, as one grows in their spiritual wisdom from studying the Bible and leads them to live a life more focused on Christ and serving others. See, the outcome of one's life focused on Christ and the Word of God will be to hear at some point Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I mean, is this not what we all desire to hear when we meet Christ face to face? Hearing these words from Christ will mean that you have put out effort. You have worked to change your heart and mind so that you, as verse 15 says, will be a worker who has no need to be ashamed. I often tell my grandkids, I'll rest when I get to heaven. God has put work before us here on this life. And it's work that we can enjoy. I mean, not only does studying the Bible and spending time in prayer help one be a good and faithful servant, but being in community, we give support to each other. Paul says that to everyone among you, not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Let's be honest about who we are, what our strengths are, what our failings are. And then he continues and he says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body there are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. God wants us to be involved with each other. My weakness is not Leland's weakness. And Leland's weakness is not Garth's. And Garth's isn't Steve's. We help each other. As a community, we can build each other. You know, how do we know? How do we know whether it's this church or another church, what's being preached on Sunday morning is actually true? There's only one way I know of. I mean, you shouldn't just unilaterally trust me. I'm just a man. The only way you can know if what's being preached is true and the things that are called for you to do are true is if you study the Bible, if you know the Word of God. I mean, I'm supposed to be here this morning and speaking into your lives and sharing the Word of God to help you grow and help you have the love and grace and mercy God calls. But you're supposed to be doing that for me as well. We're supposed to be doing this for each other. God wants us to have truth in our lives in all area because it's the truth that sets us free from sin. So he wants us to speak truth. False teaching leads to the deception that the ungodly are living correctly. Satan has worked hard to corrupt the church, leading ungodly people to think that they're actually holy. I mean, that's the way it was when I was a Mormon. I thought I was doing all the right things. I thought I was saved. And I was a mess. See, isn't it kind of like the frog that's in the pot of the water? He's just happy paddling around in the water and doesn't jump out of the pot. And then gradually, if we slowly, little by little, start putting heat under the frog, by the time he realizes that you're boiling him, it's too late because the warm water that has gradually become hotter has just sapped the strength out of that frog. And by the time he realizes he's in deep trouble, he doesn't have the strength to get out of the pot anymore. I mean, isn't that just the way it is with us, especially with false teaching? It creeps up on you. You think that you know what's going on, but because we haven't tested it against the Word of God, we're in trouble. I remember overseas working with in the Muslim world. You know, I think it was easier than it is here in America. The spiritual attacks were in your face. It was obvious. Here, the heresies, the deceptions, they're kind of deceptive. They just sneak up on you. It's kind of like a slow-acting cancer, and by the time you realize you got it, it's too late. See, those serving the evil ones, those who are false prophets, it says, come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It's been a couple of years now, but I spent about a year here in Albuquerque debating with 12 pastors, convinced that the God described in the Bible could not be accurate. How could a loving God allow evil and people to suffer? So their answer they came up with was, if God doesn't know the future, well, then he's not responsible for evil and suffering. It's more complicated than that, but that's kind of it in the down to the brass tacks. And this whole thing is now known as open theism. It's an actual theology. And so I read the books they asked me to read so I could be enlightened. And I could understand why this was a true theology. You know, I read the books and what did I discover? They were written by men that took texts out of Scripture, verses out of context, and attempted them to make them say something they did not say. So I, in turn, held to the biblical God who is all present and all knowing and whose plan of redemption is assured. And these pastors and their congregations were then examples of what we read in verses 16 and 17, where it says, irreverent babble led people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So my efforts to get these pastors to come back to the Word of God and not the writings of men failed. So I came to a point where I had to break fellowship with these heretics in order that I wouldn't be affected by their disease. Just as Paul said in verse 17, he says, among them are Homenius and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. False teaching. So let me ask you, was I not to take Paul's advice and treat these pastors teaching open theism just as Paul treated Homenius? Does anybody remember what Paul did and what Paul said about Homenius in 1 Timothy, which Garth read before we started this message? That's right. In verses 19 and 20, it says, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Homenius and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, there comes a point when we must remain faithful to God and realize that other people who are not interested in the eternal truth of God. And when we get to that point, we have to separate. We have to leave because we are called to be in this world but not of this world. And we have to leave them to this world and the prince of this world. My beloved, you cannot convince people of the truth of God when they are hell-bent on believing the world and the lies of Satan. Jesus warned his apostles when he sent them out. Remember, he sent them out to share the gospel for the first time. He sends them out into the world to share the gospel of salvation. And Jesus says to them, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town, or in truth, when you leave that church or when you leave that any place where the unbelievers refuse to listen. He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than on that town or church or person. See, we are to go into the world and share the gospel. We are not called to go into the world sharing the gospel, arguing, quarreling, and fighting with those who will not listen. Jesus said of Judas at the Last Supper, he said, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas was aware of his treachery against Jesus, who is the Christ. Don't be fooled. There are those within the church universal who are knowingly working against God and for Satan. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the only way we'll know who they are is if we know the truth of Scripture. God calls us to be holy, and this is a serious warning. And it's a call to be faithful. How do we know who are the sheeps in wolf's clothing or the Judases among us? Paul closes out the teaching of this this morning with verse 19, where he says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this symbol. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Those who belong to God through Christ do stand on God's firm foundation. Those belonging to God bear His seal. A seal is a sign of ownership. As God's children, then, He owns us. And if God owns us and we submit to Him, then we can't help but name the name of the Lord, and we will depart iniquity. God calls us to run to Him and to run away from sin. God's ownership of both believers and the church can be seen in two ways. First, every member of the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ, has assurance of election. Once truly saved, always saved. Verse 19 makes it clear that the Lord knows those who are His. There was deception and sin in the wilderness travel of the Jews in Exodus. And a tribal clan leader named Korah sinned and brought shame on Israel. God tells Moses what He's going to do. And then, after God instructs Moses, Moses goes before Israel and he speaks and he says, in the morning, the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near Him. The one whom He chooses, He will bring near Him. God made it clear that Korah was not near Him, and Korah had brought dishonor upon God and Israel and his family, and the punishment was the destruction of Korah's entire clan. They suffered because of his disobedience to God. Moses was leading the Hebrews through the wilderness. The people did not have the Bible. I mean, Moses at this point hadn't even finished the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. God inspired Moses, and Moses led the people. God acted directly at times with the people, like he did with Korah. Today we possess the most precious gifts of God. We have God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. God's gift is revealed to us in His perfect written word, the Bible. And for the Hebrews in the wilderness, the Messiah had not come yet, but He has come for us. The Bible was not complete, and only some were given the Holy Spirit at specific times. But we as Christians have the Holy Spirit. We have God that dwells in us. We have so much more than they did. Even though you might say, how did they sin? They had the pillar of light at night and the pillar of cloud during the day. Through Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, we know God's truth. And when we hold it up to the teachings of men, it becomes clear very quickly what is truly of God and what is not. It is by holding every teaching up to the light of God, the Bible, that is proven true or false. This includes what's being taught this morning. God does not say that we will like everything in the Bible. God doesn't say that we will like every truth He reveals to us. But what He does say is that it is true, it is eternally true, and He calls us to accept it and know it, and that we should be obedient to live it. The second way in which God places His seal on the church and the people who are the church is through personal sanctification. Our efforts to live holy are giving up of who we were, giving up what we were to become what God wants us to be. He has called us to be very different than we were before we were saved. As God prepared to pour out His wrath upon Korah, Moses instructed the tribes of Israel. He said, depart from the, from the tents of these wicked men. He's talking about Korah's clan, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. The people who did not separate themselves from the wicked men of the tribe of Korah who sinned against our holy God were destroyed along with the wicked. You can read about this fantastic story in Numbers chapter 16. So Paul calls for us to live holy, set apart. Our sanctification is both to encourage us and to confirm our relationship with Christ. Paul's encouragement is echoed by what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You have received this from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Paul is confirming and he's agreeing with Peter, who also wrote and cautioned us. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. But as He who called us is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, Paul's instruction is straightforward and it's simple. But let's be honest, it's not always that easily accomplished. We are to know God's word, which will protect us from the wiles of Satan and the world that is ruled by Satan. Knowing God's word will make it easier to identify false teachers and false doctrines. And when we see those who are knowingly or unknowingly working for the destruction of God's church, we are to use God's word to correct them, lovingly correct them. However, if they do not accept correction, we are to separate ourselves from them and let God administer their punishment He doesn't ask us to punish him. See, God calls us to live holy and spiritually separate from this world. And while we live separate, we are also, though, supposed to engage in this world to share the gospel with those who do not know him. He doesn't ask us just to take up space until we go to heaven. But we also need to know, just like gangrene, the infections of false teaching and false prophets spreads, it corrupts. And we can't allow that to enter the church. We need to cut out any disease we find in the church. And we must keep the body of Christ healthy. We must keep the Word of God sacred. We must keep it pure because God has entrusted it to us. And He has entrusted it to us so that we can pass it on. This should be our task. It should be our delight. It should be our honor to hold God's Word true. And we should be taking God's Word and bringing it to our children and our children's children, generation after generation until Christ comes back. This is why it's so important that we know the Word of God, that we meditate on the Word of God, that we take the Word of God into our heart and mind. It is not just an intellectual pursuit. It is a life. And it is a life eternal. And we can begin to live God's eternity this very day. Because even though we had a beginning, when we belong to God, we have no end. We are eternal. Father, we thank you for time in your word this morning. We thank you and we ask that it help us be steadfast in our faith, that we can hold true to your word, that doesn't matter what trends and fads come and go in this world, your word is the same forever. Help us be faithful until we either die or Christ returns, for he is our Lord and Savior. Amen.